Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
You are God's, little g. You are God's because you came from God.
When I read in the Bible where he says, I am, I just smile and say, yes, I am too.
Why do people have such a fit about God calling his man little gods?
God came from heaven, became a man, made man into little gods.
We have the potential and the capacity through a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ to know God, but that does not mean we are God. The Bible is very clear. There is only one God, and he will not share his glory with another.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
It's time for Theological Triage. This is Wretched Radio. You haven't heard the term. Oh, it's oh so helpful. It helps us to catalog and categorize what level of theology we are talking about so that we can determine our response. Joining us to discuss theological triage, specifically about that incendiary subject, hell, Denny Burke from Southern Seminary. Denny, I haven't seen you in years, brother. How have you been?
I'm doing great, man. I think it's been, what, since about 2011? I think we did an event together.
Yeah. And one of the terms that I have heard used by L. Mohler, did L. Mohler create the concept of theological triage, or did he rip that off?
No, I think it goes back to an essay that he wrote probably back in the 90s.
Right. Define theological triage.
Well, theological triage is just cashing in on the concept of what happens in an emergency room or on a battlefield where you've got, you know, medical personnel trying to prioritize those who need attention first because their injuries are the most grave. So, you know, a lot of your listeners are going to have experience going into the hospital or an emergency room. And, you know, the guy who comes in with a gunshot wound in his chest is going to get treated with a greater priority than the person who comes in with a sniffle, right? It makes no sense to treat them as the same because one condition is more grave than the other. And what Dr. Mohler was arguing in that initial article, and it's really been used for years since then, is the same kind of attitude when it comes to doctrinal priorities. There are errors, doctrinal errors, some of which are more grave than others, some of which are life-threatening, as it were, in the sense that they make a difference between whether or not you're a Christian, and there are others that are, you know, Christians can agree to disagree on. And so the original theological triage that he set forward had three tiers to it. You had primary, secondary, and tertiary issues. Primary issues were doctrinal errors that make the difference between being a Christian and not being a Christian. So if a person denies the deity of Christ, for example, that would be a primary issue. If somebody denies the Trinity, that'd be a primary issue. If somebody denies the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ, primary issue. And so I don't look at someone who says, you know, I'm a Christian, but I don't think I have to believe in Jesus to be saved. I don't look at that person and say, I know you're saying you're a Christian, but I know biblically you're not really one because you've departed from a primary issue of the faith. Now, a secondary issue.
Wait a second. I just want to drill in on this because I know that this is going to come back and we're going to have to deal with this in just a few moments. Denny, the primary issue regarding the character of God, would that be an essential?
Well, it depends on what you mean by that.
All right. So where would it be an essential?
Well, for example, if somebody said that God has a non-triune nature, right? If you say that God is a non-triune nature, you're no longer talking about the biblical God.
What about the omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient?
Yeah, you're no longer talking about the biblical God anymore if you're denying God's omniscience, omnipresence. These are you know, categorical things.
His righteousness and justice.
If you say that, if somebody says that God is unjust, right, you're denying his essential justice at that point.
All right. And can there be gradations of that? In other words, my understanding of God's justice and how retributive he is.
Yeah, so this is where it gets dicey.
Okay, so hold that thought because I want to finish up our theological triage treatise. That's why I wanted to bring that up, because I know we're going to come back to that, because indeed it is a bit dicey. Okay, so that's the essential primary cardinal doctrines. Secondary, how do you define those?
Secondary doctrines are doctrines about which we might have differences, but you're still a Christian, even in spite of the differences. In other words, people could have faith in Christ, be genuine Christians, and have differences over these things. Classic example of this, I'm a Baptist, have lots of Presbyterian friends, and we believe in believers-only baptism. We believe it's a prerequisite to church membership and to coming to the Lord's table. Presbyterians don't agree with that. They believe in infant baptism, and I wouldn't even recognize that as baptism, but they call sprinkling an infant baptism. I think it's not. Now, do I think that they're not Christians? No, I don't think they're not Christians. I think they are Christians. I think they're in error on this point. And so a secondary doctrine is one that it's not like it's a non-serious issue. It's a serious issue because the Bible talks about it.
Okay, but this is important on two levels. First level is you do understand, Denny, not all Baptists even agree with your Baptistic position regarding the necessity of entrance into the church and Lord's table.
No, I understand that, yeah.
It's okay, so it's that realm. But what is the chasm, if you will, between primary and secondary when it comes to the character and the nature of God? Because there can be secondary issues that start to encroach into how we understand God. So does there need to be a clear distinction between primary and secondary, in that a secondary doctrine in no way compromises a primary?
Yeah, so a secondary doctrine, by definition, is not something that would, if you happen to be wrong about it, that it would by itself keep you from inheriting the kingdom of God. Okay, that's a secondary doctrine. It's an error that's serious. It'll affect the life and health of a Christian in a church, but it's not necessarily going to mean that somebody is damned forever if they're wrong about it. A primary doctrine distinguishes a Christian from a non-Christian. A secondary doctrine distinguishes a Christian who you can worship with.
Let me give you an example, Denny, and you walk me through this, okay? The issue of creation. There are those who would say that God was a long process that took millions or billions of years. Now, on the front of that, we would say that goes into a secondary category, a disagreement on the understanding of days. Okay. But what if that old earther said, well, and the reason that I don't believe it was created in 6 24-hour days is because God isn't fully omnipotent and couldn't pull it off.
Yeah, now you've got encroaching into a primary area. When you say things like that, listen, Todd, a great example of this would be the issue of complementarianism and egalitarianism. I actually think that's a secondary issue. I think they're genuine believers who have been egalitarians. However, I think that there are some secondary issues that implicate primary issues. In other words, if you start saying, okay, you know, I think that men and women are equal in the church and the home, they don't have any different role distinctions or whatever, that's one thing. But if you start saying that a man is just a person who thinks himself to be a man, but he might think himself to be a woman. In other words, if you start collapsing your idea of male and female into gender identity, well, now you're having a primary, difference over, you know, what a human being is. And that starts to encroach into primary doctrines.
Yeah, I think that kind of gets into a bibliology issue too. To me, the issue is so clear that somebody who understands it differently starts to get into the sufficiency, the accuracy, the infallibility of the Bible, which the reformers would say, if you have a deficient view of the Bible, that's primary, understanding what the Bible is. So do you think that there's any, does our understanding of the Bible on a secondary issue ever then, as you said, implicate a primary doctrine?
It can, you know, just for example, just to use the the complementarian egalitarian issue again. Sometimes egalitarians will adopt a hermeneutic, a way of reading the scripture that is a functional denial of the authority of scripture. Now, they end up in a bad place on the men and women in the church and the home, but if they start applying that hermeneutic elsewhere, that hermeneutic is going to get them to LGBTQ affirmation. And so that is that becomes a primary issue. So if you adopt a way of reading the scripture so that it makes it that you're functionally denying the authority of scripture in a given area, that's where it becomes more grave. And so I do recognize a distinction between secondary and primary issues. I'm not saying there's no difference. I believe that there really is. I'm just saying that when I'm sitting down with a person, I want to figure out, where are they going with this? In other words, are they embracing entailments of an error that are going to implicate primary issues? And that's what happens sometimes. And you have to be very, very careful about that.
Yeah, especially with a bad hermeneutic. Now, the question du jour, which is also the question of the day. We understand, courtesy of Denny Burke, Southern Seminary, that theological triage teaches us there's primary, essential, cardinal doctrines, there's secondary doctrines. But sometimes they kind of can bleed one into the other. The question before us today is, where exactly does the doctrine of hell fit into theological triage? We'll seek to answer that question with a very special guest, Denny Burke. Thank you, Denny, from Southern Seminary. This is Wretched Radio.
Look, I'm going to be straight with you. Every man knows what it's like to fight a battle no one else can see. You wake up, you're determined that today is going to be different. This time, you're going to be stronger than the temptation. But then evening comes, and there you are again, right back where you started. You're making promises to yourself that you already know deep down that you're not going to keep tomorrow. Here's what no one wants to admit. You can't win this fight with willpower. Trust me, if determination alone could break the chains of lust and sin, you would already be free. You've probably figured that out by now. The filters, the accountability apps, the promises to your wife or to yourself, they're just band-aids on a wound that needs surgery. Real freedom, the kind that actually lasts, it only comes when Christ changes you from the inside out. Not just your habits, but your actual heart. That's what Todd Friel gets into very deeply with his resource, Play the Man. It's available right now as an ebook, an audiobook, and video series only at fortisplus.org.
Would you like the university experience without the, you know, university experience? The Masters University invites you to visit their campus, or you can visit them online at masters.edu/wretched to discover a Christian college that is biblical, that offers all of the academic excellence you desire: sports, athletics, arts, communication, all of the activities of, you know, a secular university without the, you know, secular parts. Please consider the Masters University online, or of course, on-campus learning, undergrad, master's, and doctoral programs. It's Masters University, the university with the university experience without the university experience. Masters.edu/wretched.
So here's a question. Who's teaching your son what it means to be a man? Is it TikTok? His football coach? Some guy on a podcast who thinks masculinity means to never apologize? Well, here's the problem. Culture keeps handing men two options: be a doormat or be a bulldozer. Soft or harsh, passive or angry. But scripture paints a different picture altogether. A man who's strong and gentle, leading with conviction and compassion. And that's why we created Gentle Man, a brand new video series with Todd Friel and Dr. John Krotz. It's streaming now on Fortis Plus. It's not macho, nor is it passive, but it's biblically strong and spiritually steady. New episodes are dropping every Monday on Fortis Plus. So download the Fortis Plus app on your smartphone, on your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org. Men don't guess at manhood. They learn it from God's Word. Gentleman, exclusively on Fortis Plus.
Books of the Bible. Malachi was the last recorded prophet of God until John the Baptist 400 years later. Malachi addressed the corrupt priesthood half-hearted worship, divorce, injustice, and neglected tithes. He also foretold the coming of John the Baptist, Jesus the Messiah, and the great day of the Lord when God judges the wicked and rewards the righteous. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Primary, secondary, or something else. This is Wretched Radio. Very special guest, Denny Burke, Southern Seminary, joining us to discuss the hot topic. See what I did there, Denny? Hot,
yep.
Hot topic. This, you can't help it. This incendiary doctrine of hell. This is a subject that is now being reopened and revisited. And I asked you to join us, Denny, to help us understand what are we dealing with? Because it seems to be presented as we're just having a chat about stuff that we disagree with on a secondary level. Now that we understand theological triage, and we also understand that there can be kind of a pinging between secondary and primary doctrines, in your estimation, where does the doctrine of hell, specifically the eternality of hell or the conditionalism of hell, where does this doctrine fit in theological triage?
Technically, I think it belongs as a secondary issue. And what that means, this will be controversial, but what that means is that I do believe that there are some people who've been in error on this, who I think were nevertheless trusting in Christ for their salvation. They're justified by faith. They were otherwise had an orthodox doctrine of God. I do believe that that's possible. Now, but when I talk about this, I put this in the category of an issue that makes you raise your eyebrows a little bit. So in other words, it's not just like that infant baptism issue that we talked about a minute ago. It's interesting with infant baptism. You know, the people that I think are wrong about that, I'm a believer's Baptist, but the people that I think are wrong about that, they otherwise have a long track record of orthodoxy on other issues. In other words, it's not something that's, you know, eroded the gospel within their midst. I don't believe that that's the same with other doctrine, other secondary doctrines. They seem to have implications outside of it. I mentioned a while ago the complementarian egalitarianism. I think that that tends to implicate other issues that can bleed over into primary issues. It can, not always, but can. I think that it's a similar thing is going on here with the doctrine of the eternality of hell. Because when you listen to the way that conditionalists or annihilationists speak about why they reject eternal conscience torment, which is the overwhelming testimony of the Christian church for the last 2,000 years and every branch of it, you know. So when they reject that, the reasons that they give implicate their view of God. They think that it would just not, God is just wrong to do this, and he would be unjust if he did this. They seem to think that his eternality, his eternal righteousness is not offended in a way that would merit an eternal sort of torment. And so when you start implicating those things, when you start saying that, okay, if God did this, he would be too harsh to be a God that I would want to worship. So I'm not going to worship that kind of God. Therefore, I'm going to worship the kind of God who would deal with the afterlife in the way that I want him to. Whenever you get into this mode of, you know, start dictating to the deity in the way that he ought to behave, you're in the wrong mode. Because the mode that you need to be in is whatever the scripture says.
That's what I submit to. Okay, Denny, you're the professor, so feel free to correct me on this. And then I'll edit it out in post. I'm kidding. Tell me if you think that this is correct in light of theological triage, primary, secondary, tertiary, etc., that the doctrine of the eternality of hell, I'll say, isn't a secondary level of doctrine, because in the center of the argument about the eternality of hell is the character and the nature of God. And yet, I don't think that you can rightly put it in the bullseye of essential. So I would suggest, and you correct me if I'm wrong, Professor, that there's a level between primary and secondary, and that level is heterodoxy. What say you?
Maybe you could call it purgatory, something in between, right?
That might not bring clarity to the issue.
Purgatorial triage is what we got going on there. Yeah, I mean, heterodox just means that it's not orthodox. It doesn't fit according to the standard. I mean, that's fine if you want to call it that. I just think it's important to define our terms.
I do too.
Yeah. So some people want to call it heresy. I typically reserve the term heresy for departures from the, you know, ecumenical creeds of the church. But that's fine. Whatever you want to call it, you just have to define your terms. I just want to say that errors on this point can implicate more serious things. And when I'm talking to a person who has an error on this point, that's what I'm pressing into.
See, what I'm trying to accomplish, because I think it's accurate, is that if we simply slot hell into a secondary position, it makes it something as, if you will, casual as eschatology. But historically, the church has never seen it as an intra-Orthodox conversation. They've seen it as something, no, this is just outside of established orthodoxy. So maybe, you know, heterodoxy, if there's a better word, but something that distinguishes it from being secondary, in my estimation, is kind of important.
Yeah, I go with that. I'm doing essentially the same thing whenever I say there are certain issues that sometimes implicate more serious things. I'm saying a mouthful what you're saying in a word, but I think we're kind of driving at the same thing. I just want to be clear that I don't think that every person who has necessarily held this error has, you know, necessarily ends up in hell. I don't think that.
Well, what about the second and third synods of the Council of Constantinople in the 6th century? They anathematized it in the third synod.
Yeah, I said the ecumenical creeds. I'm thinking primarily of the apostles, the Nicene.
So they would have said that the origin understanding of universalism and the eternality of hell. Now, it's not necessarily origin. It could have been his followers who kind of extended his musings on these issues. Nevertheless, they made it very clear. I think it was like treatise number 9, where they stated, if you believe that an individual is not in hell for eternity, let him be anathema. So they anathematized the conditional position. So you're saying you don't affirm that?
No, I don't think that necessary. It may be that some people who have denied the biblical doctrine of hell were damned. Okay, I don't think that by itself is what did it necessarily, but I do think it's a serious issue that implicates the more serious things, and that's why I issue this with a warning or a strong caveat that this. I'm just saying, if you've been around, I've been around the block a few times, okay, and this is what happens when people start to deconstruct their faith. One of the first things to go is their view on male and female, gender and sexuality. One of the other things that goes is their view of God presiding over an eternal conscious torment. And that is one of these stops along the way to deconstruction. That doesn't mean that everybody that holds that deconstructs. I'm just telling you that's what happens. And so I'm saying that this tends to implicate a person's view of God and who they think he is, what they think his justice is, and what they think it means to sin against an eternally good God. So that's what I'm trying to argue for.
Right, then help us out, Denny. If you were sitting down with a brother who believed in paedobaptism or had a post-mill view, I presume you're not, but whatever your eschatology, you had a difference of opinion. You would talk to them a certain way when you discuss the issue. Would you have that same sort of tone and force when it comes to somebody who disagrees with you on the doctrine of hell? They believe in conditionalism. Would you sound different?
Yeah, I would. You know, I there are certain things that I can do in ministry with other people who I disagree with on secondary issues. So, you know, I'm the president of the Council on Biblical Manhood and Womanhood, which is an organization that deals with gender and sexuality. Well, guess what? We have Presbyterians associated with us. We have Anglicans. We have people writing for us from all different traditions. Okay. We disagree on these secondary issues, and that's fine. Okay. We can't do church together. Okay. You know, there's some barriers to doing church together, but we're able to do a lot of things together, you know, outside of that. But here's the thing. I'm not going to partner with people who deny the doctrine of hell. I see it as just more serious. For me, at least, I think it's something that would set somebody outside of, you know, mutual ministerial efforts in those kind of parachurch efforts.
Denny, if I believed in conditionalism, would you let me be a member of your church?
No.
Okay, so this is something different than an intra-Orthodox conversation. This rises to a different level, but not to the level of damnation if we have a disagreement. Fair enough?
Well...
Oh, boy.
you're probably going to think that I'm a fundamentalist over here, but there are a lot of issues that aren't primary that would keep you from joining my church.
and you probably are, but I like fundy. So the point is, this is more than just a chat. It's more than just a conversation. It's an extremely important issue that has a lot of tentacles that need to be considered and understood so that somebody doesn't find themselves violating a primary doctrine. Was that an acceptable wrap-up for you?
Yeah, that's good for me.
Okay, good. Then if you're good, I'm good. Denny Burke, Southern Seminary. This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for your daily Fortis News Break, a production of Fortis Institute. Mark Zuckerberg just made his most Trump-friendly move yet when he named the former Trump administration official Dina Powell McCormick as Meta's new president and vice chairman. The president himself congratulated her on Truth Social, calling her fantastic and very talented, which is quite the turnaround from the censorship battles of just a few years ago. Speaking of political realignment, a new Gallup poll shows a record 45% of Americans now identify as independents, with Democrats and Republicans tied at just 27% each. That's both parties losing ground simultaneously, which tells you something about the state of our politics. And the really interesting part about all of this is that more Americans still describe themselves as conservative more than liberal, 35% to 28%, even as party identification craters. Out in Chicago, the teachers union has proved that they're better at left-wing propaganda than basic spelling. That's right. They recently posted a tax the rich screed demanding that Governor Pritzker make millionaires and billionaires pay their fair share, except they spelled governor incorrectly. They didn't spell it with an O-R, but rather an E-R. They quickly deleted it, but you know, the internet, it's forever. Oregon is about to remove up to 800,000 voters from its rolls after Judicial Watch sued to clean up the state's registration mess. That's almost 20% of Oregon's entire population and 36% of all 2024 voters listed as inactive, meaning the state didn't know if they'd moved, died, or were duplicate registrations. When your vote-by-mail system creates that level of chaos, I think the problem is more than just a little small bug. Then there's former Irish President Mary McAleese, who's decided that the great human rights violation of our time isn't war, it's not poverty, not even abortion. It's baptizing babies. She's a nominal Catholic and canon lawyer who apparently thinks sprinkling water on infants is worse than wholesale slaughter of children in the womb, which she, of course, supports. Difficult to see how someone arrives at that position without either following liberalism to its logical end or demonic influence. Probably both. President Trump just announced this week that he's cutting all federal funding to sanctuary cities starting the 1st of February, saying they breed fraud and crime by protecting criminals at the expense of Americans. He's also suspended payments tied to suspected scammers in Minnesota. And that wraps up today's Fortis News Break. I'm Jimmy Hicks. If you want more, you can download Fortis Plus or sign up to become a Fortis Insider for exclusive daily content, both of which you could do at FortisInstitute.org. And don't forget, you can subscribe to Fortis News on your favorite podcast app in order to get these updates daily. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
Attributes of God. God is just. Since he is the standard of right and wrong, every judgment he makes is right and just. He rewards good and punishes evil. The good news for sinners is that the just God offers to justify you through the atoning work of Christ, so that your sins are punished on the cross and Jesus' righteous deeds are accounted to you. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Please welcome a doo-wop sensation. This is Wretched Radio. How many Christian talk shows actually go about the business of finding a former doo-wop sensation. Well, at Wretched, we never stop trying to bring you the most cutting-edge content. Joining us today, doo-wop sensation Phil Johnson of Graced You. Phil, what you must be a doo-wop sensation. That hair that is coming down in your, it looks like Squiggly from Laverne and Shirley or whatever that guy's name was.
I know it. I'm sorry. And I can't control it. I've tried everything I can. I intend to go to the barber today and get it cut off.
You're like a 50s boy band member.
Yeah, sorry.
It's Frankie Valli, The Four Seasons, and Phil. You got all your hair, and as always, it's agitating because you don't dye those locks up there. You got your full head of hair back after. Did you have chemotherapy?
Well, yeah, I did. I had a stem cell transplant. They gave me chemo that killed the bone marrow and you know, sort of rebooted my blood.
Mm-hmm.
And in the process, my hair fell out. So I was bald from January through June last year.
Yeah, but you know what? You pulled it off. I got to tell you, not every man can pull off bald, but you were able to do it.
Yeah, Darlene hated it. She said it made me look mean. So I kind of liked it too.
Well, you get accused of that plenty anyway, so why not just press into it?
Okay. That's a good point.
All right, it sounds like you got the schmutz going on, Phil. Are you going to keep your lungs inside of your chest for us?
I don't think so. I probably will have a coughing fit or two while we talk.
It's a thing. Okay, I could be wrong about this. It just seems to me, ever since 2020, we have seen strains of colds and flus that are just tenacious. They do not go away.
Yeah.
I think I had something starting about a month ago, and I still like cough a few times during the day going, what is this about? Why is this just hanging on? So you just might have that.
That's possible. Mm-hmm. I don't know. The thing that I learned at 2020 is that they're actually manipulating the viruses and stuff that give us diseases. So I
didn't want to sound like a conspiracy theorist, but that's exactly what I was trying to say. Yeah. It just seems that I never used to get a cold for like a month and a half. Phil Johnson, you're alive. You're well. And by the way, I'm going to have to assume you didn't hate your eulogy.
No, in fact, I enjoyed it. Every time I go to a funeral, I always think they should have said this about this guy while he was alive.
I agree.
And you did. So I appreciate that.
Except I think I got the Cubs and the White Sox goofed up.
That's okay.
Either one is kind of tragic, really, but one is particularly sad.
It didn't bother me. Darlene was the one that got mad about that. She's an avid Cubs fan.
Got it. Okay, there was another thing she said I goofed up on. But Phil, I took these stats from you. I can't recall now. How many, 47 years you've been married?
It's coming up on 47.
Phil. You know,
it'll be 47 in June.
Let me tell you what you need to do when you get home. You need to tell Darlene, don't bother listening to that interview I did with Friel, because you would be in such hot water. How can you not remember how many years you've been married?
Because it's gone so fast.
Nice save. But I think I also got the grandkids wrong, but I quoted the statistic from you. I asked you, how many grandkids do you have? And you told me, and Darlene said it was wrong.
Oh, well, it's 7.
Okay. Yeah, all right.
7 grandkids.
You're sure about this?
I am absolutely positive.
All right. So being married for almost 50 years, having 7 grandkids, we are thrilled to pieces that you are alive and well, and I will eulogize you all day, any day. Phil Johnson, to question or not to question, that is the question. And you say, why are you asking a question about questions? It's because we're being informed these days that we should ask and never be afraid to ask theological questions. Phil, do we always need to ask questions about theology?
We do need to ask questions about theology. That doesn't mean that every point of doctrine is on the table for discussion. That's what has confused evangelicals for at least 20 years, maybe longer. This was a big thing with the emerging church movement 20 years ago. They said, really, everything we believe should be put on the table and re-examined and rediscussed. And a lot of those people ultimately abandoned the faith because they couldn't really settle on anything as true. And after 2,000 years of church history, there is a core of doctrine that really doesn't need to be brought up and debated again and again and again.
All right. And so the encouragement / admonition to question, always ask questions, never be afraid to ask questions. You would say there are just some questions that simply don't need to be asked because they've already been settled long ago and consistently in every branch of Christianity.
Yeah, and to clarify, I'm saying people who are believers, people in the church, don't need to question every point of their doctrine. Every point that we believe, though, is going to be questioned by people who are unbelievers, and we need to be prepared to give an answer.
All right.
So in that sense, yeah.
Yeah, that, of course, and trying to understand things, asking questions in that regard, but when there are certain, and not everything, but there are certain things that we just, rather than asking the question, we simply need to go read what we've always believed on this subject. And those issues would include, I presume you would say, the essentials?
Precisely.
All yeah. Right. Trinitarian theology, salvation by grace alone, faith alone, the natures of Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man. Those would be the essentials. What about the doctrine of hell? Do we need to be asking questions about it?
I don't think it should be questioned. There have been strains of skepticism about the eternality of divine judgment throughout church history. That has never been the mainstream view. Always the mainstream view has been that when Scripture says the smoke of their torment shall ascend forever, the church has believed that clearly is meant to indicate that divine judgment is eternal, that there is no end to the torment of those who have defied God.
So the church historically, would you say, I mean, if you had to pick a percentage, 50% have believed in ECT, 50% have believed in annihilationism. What has been the consensus regarding the doctrine of hell?
It's overwhelmingly, they believe that hell is eternal. I don't know a percentage, but I would say it's at least 80%, maybe higher than 90%.
Yeah, because there have always been groups that have held to a non-traditional position, but are you aware of any of those groups that would still be within the bullseye of mainstream evangelicalism?
No, in fact, historically, those who've questioned the eternality of hell have overwhelmingly been the cults. Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe that. You know, pretty much any cult you name has a segment of people who question the eternality of hell, or that's their official doctrine. They don't believe in it.
There have been some modern theologians. What about Clark Pinnock?
Yeah, and you know, John Stott was at the very best, he was agnostic on the issue. Most of the recent skepticism goes back to a single book called The Fire That Consumed by an author named Edwin Fudge, who goes into great detail sort of dismantling or deconstructing every passage of Scripture that speaks about hell.
Mm-hmm.
And this, to me, is really the key point. In order to believe that there is an end to the suffering of those in hell, you have to explain away Scripture. You have to tiptoe around what the Bible actually says. If you read it and just take it at face value, it seems very clear to me that Scripture is, and specifically Jesus, is warning us that damnation of those who reject God is eternal.
I think it's an exegesis, eisegesis issue. You have to labor very hard to dismantle what I think is clearly stated. However, did you know that Mr. Fudge, because I do not believe he was ever ordained or theologically trained, he was a layperson, he was an attorney, but he was also a member of Church of Christ. Did you know that, Phil?
I did not know that. Maybe I knew that at one time.
But to the point, the people that have been proponents of this view historically, John Stott, you would put him well within side of orthodoxy, but the folks that have really been leading the charge on this historically, you got to take a look at their other theological credentials. To ask questions or not to ask question, that is the question which we will continue to answer with doo-wop sensation Phil Johnson next on Wretched Radio.
Let's be honest. You've earned your PhD in couch sitting. You know exactly which cushion has the perfect amount of give. You memorize where the remote lands when you toss it. You are a professional. Well, congratulations. Your expertise just became holy ground. Fortis Plus has officially arrived on your TV. That's right. Your sanctuary of relaxation is now an actual sanctuary. Stream biblical truth without moving a muscle, except maybe your thumb on the remote. Every single resource Fortis Plus produces is now available on that beautiful big screen you justified buying because, well, it was on sale, honey. From your phone to now on your Roku. Samsung, LG, Vizio, Apple TV. Basically, if it has a screen and an internet connection, Fortis Plus is there. It's free to download the app. It's free to stream all of our content, funded by gospel partners who believe your couch time should count for eternity. Go ahead, stay seated, but download Fortis Plus first, because your couch just got promoted. So we decided to run the gospel through a focus group, and they loved the part about love. Then came the notes. Sin? Well, it sounds a little bit harsh, so they suggested we call it personal brokenness. Hell? Well, that's a big negative. Maybe spiritual separation? Saying Jesus is the only way? Well, that's just intolerant. You have to make him one of many meaningful paths. And the call to repent and believe, that just raises a little bit of friction. How about like and subscribe? We thank them for their time and kept the message. If you're done rounding off the edges, Witness Wednesday here at Wretched Radio will help you share the real gospel, a holy God, real sin, a just wrath, a crucified and risen Savior, and a clear call to repent and believe. And we'll do it kindly, clearly, and without the sales pitch. It's Witness Wednesday on Wretched Radio. You can listen to your heart's content at fortisplus.org. Thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. Well, you know the feeling. Every morning you wake up and you wonder, how am I going to navigate this weird, crazy, upside down world with biblical wisdom? We should have that thought every day. And that's exactly why Fortis Institute exists. We're your daily partner in standing firm in biblical truth. From our podcasts with Dr. John Kratz to Pastor Brad Bigney to Libby Glosson, Dr. Adam Tyson, Dr. Greg Gifford, and others, we're bringing together voices you can trust. But this doesn't happen by accident. When you become an ongoing monthly gospel partner, you're not just giving money, you're discipling young men struggling with pornography. You're equipping pastors in small rural churches. You're preaching the gospel to students who desperately need to hear it. And by the way, make sure that you grab the Fortis Plus app. It's free for everybody, and it's packed with hundreds of hours of content right now, with more being added daily. Because we believe biblical truths should be accessible to everyone. That's why we need you to help push this to the globe. Our work is nowhere near finished. Visit FortisInstitute.org right now to become an ongoing monthly gospel partner. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the Bread of Life. Just as God gave life to his people in the desert by providing manna, so Jesus gives life to his people through his body broken on the cross, which we remember in the breaking of the bread in communion.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
To ask or not to ask, that is the question. This is Wretched Radio. Phil Johnson, grace to you, Grace Community Church, author and doo-wop sensation, joining us to discuss the questioning that we are experiencing these days regarding the doctrine of hell.
Phil, when I initially asked you about asking questions and when we ask questions, you snuck in a little bit of a torpedo and you said something about the emergent movement asking questions. The effort to encourage question asking about everything. Have you seen that as a bit of a trend? And if so, in what particular circles do you see it?
Well, I first noticed it 20 years ago or so with the emerging church movement. And it became a concern because when people would say that, you know, it's legitimate to ask questions. You ought to be able to ask questions. To a point, I agree with that. To a great extent, I agree with that. That's how we learn, by asking questions. But they seem to be suggesting that, all of us ought to be questioning pretty much everything, that there shouldn't be any doctrine that we are settled on or dogmatic about. And of course, that's really the postmodern view of truth. You can't be sure about anything. And so you should hold everything you believe with a very thin thread.
Yeah. See, I think most of us would, have just a great deal of clarity if somebody said, hey, just asking questions about the Trinity. Just asking the question about, are all sins forgiven because Jesus died on the cross on behalf of sinners? You'd go, hold on, time out. You don't need to ask questions on that. So why might we be receiving encouragement to ask questions about the doctrine of hell?
Well, there's two ways to ask questions. One is because you want to learn, and that's always legitimate. The other is because you're trying to either justify or foment skepticism, and that's never legitimate. And you get the impression that a lot of the questions that have come up recently about the doctrine of hell are designed specifically to foment skepticism, to tiptoe around, you know, what Scripture clearly says. On the one hand, I understand the questions, and nobody likes the doctrine of hell. None of us would celebrate that doctrine. And God himself says, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. So I'd be worried about someone who loves this doctrine and thinks, you know, this brings me great joy to study this. So I get it. And yet on the other hand, we have to go with what Jesus said. And Jesus himself had the harshest words about eternal punishment and the damnation of those who persist in their sin. He said harsher things than pretty much anybody else, certainly anybody else in Scripture. He said more about hell, and the things he said about hell were as frightening as, you know.
Nobody beats Jesus when it comes to describing hell. He's the one who really focused on it more than anybody else in the entire Bible.
Yeah.
And he's our Savior. So
exactly,
I think remembering the source is also helpful. Phil, do you think that the deconstruction movement has used the concept of just, hey, we question everything in order to encourage people to deconstruct?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, that is the heart of how you would even define postmodernism. Postmodernism is the notion that we really can't be too sure about anything. And my perspective on any question of truth is just as good as anybody else's perspective. So you should never hold to any truth very firmly.
We're being encouraged to have a conversation about the doctrine of hell. It's something that I think is related to the question asking. Has the church historically just had intra-Orthodox conversations about the doctrine of hell?
Only when the debate comes up. It's more of a debate than a conversation. And it's a question that comes around in a cyclical way. It comes up, it's answered, it, you know, goes to sleep for a few years or a couple of decades, and then it comes back again. This is, I think, the current discussion is at least the third wave that I remember in my lifetime of people aggressively arguing against the eternality of divine punishment.
All right, so it's not a conversation. Has it been deemed as intra-Orthodox. In other words, brothers that just sit down and share their thoughts on their understanding of hell?
Not on a widespread level, no. But there have been a handful of respectable Bible teachers who have indicated, you know, serious doubts about the eternality of divine punishment.
The only thing I can think of is John Stott.
Oh, well, Philip Edgecombe Hughes was another. He was a friend of Martin Lloyd-Jones. He went to South Africa, I think, to minister. And while there, he told all of his friends that he had come to the conclusion that hell can't be eternal.
Mm. But would we call him a major player?
He was a pretty significant
at the time.
Yeah.
All right. Because there's not a ton of guys that can be cited.
They're the exception. And it's odd. It seems to me most of the ones you can think of are British.
Yeah, see, I think framing this, that this discourse isn't just kind of an exchange of ideas, but it's a debate is important because it almost feels analogous to Protestant denominations that have, there's an issue broiling, and individuals who are opposed to the traditional view will say, let's just study it. Let's just take some time, open it up, and rethink it. And what I'm hearing you say, Phil, is we don't need to reopen this one. This one has been closed.
And that plea to let's just take some time and study it. That's a classic way of sort of tabling an important issue. You know, that's what certain voices in the evangelical movement did with the question of homosexuality and same-sex marriage and other things like that. Let's not take a dogmatic stance on it. Let's take some time and evaluate it, which means let's just shut up about this and not take a firm stance.
Yeah, and the role of women has always been the initial issue that has...
The doctrine of hell, I think, is in many ways more important than any of those things, because if it's true, as Jesus taught, and I think of, for example, the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Here's a man suffering consciously in hell and pleading that his brothers be warned that this, not to come to this place. And there's a sense in which that's the righteous attitude towards hell, that if we really believe it, it ought to motivate us to evangelism. And once you do away with the doctrine of hell, you sort of open the door to a very lazy and lackadaisical approach to Christianity and our duty to make disciples. And ultimately, it's the death of the church.
Yikes. All right, Phil.
Which won't happen because the gates of hell are not going to prevail.
But we are charged to defend the faith. And I think this is one of those moments where, we didn't bring up the issue. The issue has been brought up. But if we are going to ultimately defend the Bible, because this, as always, is a Bible issue, ultimately, how do we read this thing, interpret it? That we've got to be willing to say this is just not something that has ever been acceptable to the church. We don't need to have a conversation about it. It is settled dogma. And anything outside of the ECT view has historically been deemed, the Council of Constantinople in the 6th century said they anathematized this view. But we've always believed, I think in one voice, it was heterodox. Now, Phil, as best you can tell, because I know you do other things than just sit and scroll through the internet all day, what do you think the tone has been like within this conversation so far?
I haven't followed it closely, so it's hard to say. I was reading some things this morning, though, and it seems like the fact that the question came up at all has brought a number of skeptics out of the woodwork. And so you're hearing more and more people say, there are good arguments not to believe in the eternality of divine punishment.
Yeah, I think obviously we don't want to be snarky. We don't want to be nasty. There's no reason or there's just no necessity in being mean online. Having said that, I don't think that we need to not say anything in opposition to the conditionalist view, because that is deemed as not being nice, or it's not being brotherly, or not being kind. This is one of those issues. Yep, we are going to be, if you will, nice. We're going to be loving. But on this issue, we simply must speak the truth in love and affirm what the church has always stated in alignment with the Bible, that hell is eternal conscious torment. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.